Welcome to Worship at Crossroads. We've gathered here to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's no accident that you're here. This Sunday, we're excited to share some about our week at Serve with all of you. We rise for our call to worship.
Come and worship all you who love and serve our God, who surrounds us with unfailing love and answers us when we call, who cares for the humble and lowly and never abandons those in need. This is our God, worthy of our worship and praise.
Glad you're all with us this morning as we come together to worship our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is a special Sunday this morning as we hear from our Serve team and their project. The kids will have a big part of the service this morning, and hopefully, again, the motivation is our encouragement mutually, and so also thank them for their presentation once we're finished this morning. If you're a guest here with us, we want to welcome you. We do have a mug at the entranceway with some information on our church. And if you are a guest, meet with me afterwards. I'd like to talk to you and just get to know you a little bit. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for the serve team and their presentation this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you've called us together to encourage one another and all the more as we see the day approaching. So we thank you for the encouragement we'll receive from serve, and might we be an encouragement to them, Lord, as we continue to encourage one another all the more until you come again. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Let me extend to you our Lord's greeting, and then you can greet one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's greet each other.
Go do good, and we did. We had the opportunity to serve those who needed help, those who were down on their luck, those who needed a hand, the poor, the powerless.
All the poor and powerless. Projects, and in that amount of time, he's never had a group like ours. He said he just really enjoyed the week, and actually his wife was worried about him spending the day alone with us. She thought that he was going to yell at us or be crabby. And talking to her tonight, she said he got home that first day, and she's like, so how'd it go? And he started bragging, and she said every night he came home and was just bragging on these kids. So this was awesome. And I do have to give a shout out to the ladies in the kitchen. For anybody here who needs a special diet, I think I've eaten more this week than I have in the last year. I have been so spoiled. So thank you very, very much for taking care of us.
Thank you. We good? Okay. We're going to begin our update with a section of scripture that our whole week was centered around. It was from Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Our theme for the week was Go Do Good, and these students and we leaders are very excited to share with you a little of the good we did, not to brag, but to show you how God was able to work through us and how our lives were impacted and where we saw God, or God sightings, as we call them. So I just want to say that Justin and Sherry and I were so proud of our group of kids. The whole week, they had good attitudes, they worked hard, they were willing to build new relationships with complete strangers, and I just want to highlight a few of the things about each one of them. So, Tessa. Tessa reached out and became friends with a woman named Virginia, and when we play the slideshow during offering, you will see a picture with her. Virginia was from the Abingdon Church, where we stayed, and she worked and made many meals for us. And every morning, she would just light up when she saw Tessa, and Tessa would go talk to her. It was really sweet. Lydia, she's a very true, loyal friend. She demonstrated this with one of our youth group members, even while she was dealing with all the emotions about her grandpa being in the hospital. Emma. Emma was in a difficult small group. I watched her make new friends and encourage the struggling members of her small group. And she was just a leader and encouraged everyone all week.
I love these kids. So Kendra had the courage to get up and speak during the evening God sightings, and she was very willing to open up in small groups. Gabe showed the gifts of hard work and patience, and he's very patient and kind with some kids who live a hard life. Jim got up in front of the entire serve group on last night, sharing what God had done in his life and really opened up as the week progressed through serve. Clayton displayed much honesty and shared his talent of playing the piano all week. And Emmett was hardworking and did more than what was asked of him. He reached out to many other kids from other churches. Christian was hardworking, showed courage speaking in front of the entire serve group, and showed honesty and joy. Justin displayed leadership and really cared for the students and those in his small group and our youth group. And Sherry has the gift of compassion. Once all of the serve kids realized she was a nurse, we had many coming to our room for help, and Sherry patiently cared for each one. She also showed compassion for all the people she served in the Abingdon area.
I have to give out one more shout out to Justin, who drove every single second of the entire trip, both there and back.
Yeah. Okay, so about my experience with serve, I didn't want to go. I wanted to stay here where it was comfortable, and I didn't want to go at all. And it was a long drive, and I just was nervous about it. And I went, and I would go back in an instant. It was insanely awesome, and I just loved and connected with everybody I met there, and I just really felt like I belonged there, and that it gave me a place, like an outlet, to feel like I was helping others in the community.
Okay, so as Kay had said, we had God sightings every night, and I saw God on Wednesday. On Wednesday, so throughout the whole entire week, it was either burning hot or it was raining. So on Wednesday, we were expecting rain, and my group was going to go, and originally we were told we were going to paint and then, like, put up, like, a canopy over a place for Habitat for Humanity. And I know there were a few other people who had jobs outdoors for painting and stuff. And everyone was worried about this rain. And because they always said it was going to come in the morning. So everyone was just waiting on when that rain was going to come and trying to finish their jobs as quickly as possible. And the rain kept on holding off. And it was it's down to 45%, down to 35%. But we were all worried about when this rain was coming. And so on Wednesday, we had a half day of work. And then after that, we were going to Hungry Mother State Park for our day away thing. And when we got there, it's basically these mountains surrounded around this beautiful lake. And it was amazing. And there was so much hiking and stuff to do. But we all stayed under the shelter for an animal presentation thing, which was really cool. But we were all waiting on when this rain was going to happen. And you had the option of going into the water and going canoeing and kayaking and paddleboarding and stuff like that. And if it started raining and they heard thunder, then you couldn't go in the water for another 30 minutes. So it ended up eventually raining, and it was one of those things where it starts pouring for a while and then it lets up. And so we were all worried for this rain, and when the rain finally came, we were like, oh no, we can't go spend time outside anymore because it's all going to be wet. And after we had done, we had our dinner inside while it was raining, and we had our worship time, and then after that we went out to small groups, and the small groups were going to be taking place you could go anywhere in the area and just go sit down with your group. And my group went down by the water by picnic benches over there, and that was when the sun was setting. And after the rain had happened and after the storm had gone through, it was the most beautiful sunset ever, and it was a sunset over the water, and you'll see it in the video, a picture of it. And it was the most beautiful thing. And it showed me that even though we'll have storms in our life, that God can make something beautiful come from it.
So my God sighting was that I was really blessed with a really good small group. Because when we get there, we get paired up in a small group, not in our church group. And I had the privilege also of having Sherry as one of my leaders. And she is just an amazing person inside and out. Like Kay said, she's just a compassionate person. And she was just a great leader to our small group. And I was just very blessed to have a good small group. And if you don't, I just want to say a shout out to Sherry, because you were incredible and amazing. And I love you so much.
Have presented so far on Serve. We will have a slide presentation during the offering, as Kay said, and there will be a few more students presenting towards the end of the service. So thank you. I'll call the confession. It has to do with our lives lived in light of who Christ is. And what we're talking about this morning with the Serve group and with the sermon is, what is our call as Christians? Not only what are we saved from, but what are we saved to? What does it look like? Already we've been encouraged in those things that we're saved to serve God in the places he takes us. Our call to confession is this: while we do claim to celebrate the risen and ascended Lord, often the way we live our lives proclaims our lack of faith in who he is. Our lack of faith often in his power to deal with the world and to deal with our lives. And so let us confess our sin together. I think I have that printed. Would you speak these words with me? We come, O Lord, on this day of glory to confess our lack of trust. While we sing of your lordship over all creation, we have too often acted as though you are powerless in the face of today's events. Help us to live with confidence in your presence today and every day, and in hope for your life, you forever. Amen. The source of pardon is from Revelation chapter 5. Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. With his blood he has purchased people for God from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. He has made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Thanks be to God. Staying on theme, as the way that God providentially works things out, my plan is to preach through Titus. Lo and behold, the theme of Titus is to serve. Crazy how God works. So that'll be the theme for today. And we ask the question, often, what are we saved from? That's the question we always want to know. What are we saved from? And we talk about it. We've talked about it the last few weeks. We're saved from the wrath of God against our sin. We're saved from spending eternity in hell. We're saved from our sins getting the best of us. So often we fail to ask, what are we saved to? And we look at salvation, this promise, this gift given to us. It's basically just a free ticket out of hell, and now we can go do what we want. And that is not the Christian life. We are saved to specific things, numerous things as you read through Scripture. We see in the life of Christ that we're saved to rest. We're saved from our struggles, from our trying to be good enough for God. And we find rest in Him. But we're saved to many things. As I said in the book of Titus, we'll see that we're saved to serve. Let me offer a word of prayer as we move into the introduction of this book. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the callings that You've given to each of us, Lord, and the different chapters in life as You unfold the book of our lives, Lord Jesus, in Your history. I think of the chapter for the youth, taking them to serve, Lord, those in need, and the calling You've given each of us in every day to serve those around us. Let we be about Your business as You've made it our business. But we find joy there, we pray in Your name. Amen. So serve. We'll hear more, as I said, from the high schoolers on the Serve Project. Let me say this before I start the sermon so I don't forget it later. We have plenty of opportunity to serve in our church. Tomorrow we have our food shelf. We'll be serving our neighborhood. I think we have only 5 people signed up right now. Let's serve. Like, let's serve the neighborhood. You know, this is where we're called to, in this spot in West Des Moines. Join us. Be here before 5:30. If you can come at 3 to help unload the truck, be there as well. But we have plenty of opportunity very often as a church to serve together. Definitely daily we have opportunity on our own to serve. But if you can help tomorrow night, please join us. So what are we saved for? Again, we're saved for many things, but again today we're talking about being saved to serve. So it's kind of ironic. When I was little, I liked to collect football cards. And honestly, like, I'm just not a big sports fan, you know? And, like, some of your minds are like, there goes that guy's. But I'm just not a big sports fan, you know? But I liked football cards when I was little because I just liked the excitement of walking into, they had actually football, baseball card stores when I was little. And you buy a little packet of Topps cards or Upper Deck cards. And the excitement of opening it. Am I going to get that one that's worth $20, you know? Just the excitement of getting that one card, you know. And now today, with the advent of different technologies, you can get any card printed from history, you know. And so, like, you can go on eBay and you can find a Michael Jordan rookie card printed last week. We had one friend in junior high who got a Michael Jordan rookie card in one of his packs of basketball cards. And we talked him into bringing it to school. Just to show us, we want to see this thing, you know. The Holy Grail of cards. And as Wisconsin goes, it was the middle of winter, very snowy day. He brought it to school, and he dropped it in a snowbank. And so, like, back then, we're like, you know, the world is ending. You've dropped the Michael Jordan rookie card, you know? You're supposed to preserve the thing. You're supposed to put it in a plastic case. You're supposed to put it in a book, put it on your shelf, let it sit there until it becomes 2019 and it becomes worthless. But I think about, like, preserving and saving. You read this word in Scripture that God has saved us. And we have that word in 1 Timothy. It's a preservation. He holds us until the end. It's like a collecting. He gathers us together. He's never going to let us go. When we're saved in Christ, we're not going to get dropped in a snowbank and ruined. And we're not put on a shelf for display in our salvation. When God preserves us, when He saves us, He sends us into the world. He sends us out. I don't know what I was watching the other day, but there was a, you know that scene in the new Star Wars movie where Luke was living? Like, he doesn't like sports, but he likes Star Wars. What a geek, right? So you know that scene on top of the hill? So that was a monastery. And it's just this beautiful monastery that was built, I think it was the 3rd century. I can't remember exactly the date of it, but you had about 12 monks that would go up there and live and pray and grow their crops and pray and fish and pray. And their whole life was just isolation from the world, and it is a stunning, beautiful place. And my thought is, you know, like, salvation, man, we're sent off the island. Get into the world. Live as the light of Christ in the world. Now, granted, that doesn't exclude our time with God. But we're not called to lonely mountains to be isolated and alone. We're sent into the world to serve. And so we come to our text this morning. If you have your Bibles open, I don't have the text printed this morning. If you don't have your Bible, just listen as I read Titus 1, verse 1 to 4. This is what we read. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. I mean, what an introduction. I love Paul's introduction. I get up here and I like stumble over my words. It's good to have you with us. Glad you're here. And Paul's like, a servant of God, apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth with which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. He's like, good morning. This is who God is. This is who we are. Titus, this is for you. It's for the church. What a greeting. I mean, Paul knows who he is in the light of who Christ is, right? That's our calling. Who are we in light of who Christ is in creating us, sustaining us, saving us? Paul's like an apostle of Christ Jesus. And he writes this letter to Titus. What a wonderful greeting. To Titus, he says, my true child in the common faith. I mean, already we get some indications here of Paul's relationship with Titus. This might indicate that Paul was, in fact, the one who evangelized Titus, who brought him into the faith, as God opened up the heart of Titus. And so he refers to Titus as his true child in a common faith. So not only what a beautiful greeting, what a beautiful welcome to Titus, my child in a common faith. I mean, what a picture of a mentor's relationship. You know, that's one of the desires we have as leadership in the church for our church, that our church would be marked by discipleship. I mean, do you have those people in your life that you know are praying for you, that are encouraging you? I mean, even as we hear Serve talk about small groups, how important that was to meet together, to share, to pray. And oh, how we need people like that day after day after day, and how we're called to be people like that with each other. To have fathers and mothers in the faith, to have children in the faith, even if you're 60, and growing in Christ, to have a mentor, someone to encourage you. I don't know what your place looks like with God, but where are you in this discipleship process where we could say those words like Paul said, my true child in the common faith? That's our desire for Crossroads in our endeavor for discipleship. That we would be that for somebody. And we'd have that for ourselves. One author points out, so you have this relationship with Paul and Titus. Titus administered with Paul. They had a common ministry together. So Titus wasn't only this beloved child growing in the faith. He became a fellow servant of God, serving Christ together with Paul. So after the conversion of Titus, Titus and Paul went to Crete. Crete, that small little island in the Mediterranean Sea, just southeast of Greece, north of Africa. Paul continued his journey. Titus remained there at Crete. Titus for Paul, again, was more than just someone he was discipling. Fellow servants, fellow co-laborers of Jesus. So now we kind of get into understanding what this letter is about. It's interesting in the content of this letter, we're not going to hear anything new per se, and my assumption is Titus didn't hear anything new. He had ministered with Paul pretty extensively to this point. So Paul writes this letter as encouragement to ministry in a difficult place, and also as instruction for the elders that were being appointed at the churches there of how to lead the church, what direction they should go in a culture that was pushing very hard against the church. One author says this: the letter was written to encourage and strengthen a young pastor whom Paul had discipled, and as instruction to the church. And obviously in God's economy, as instruction to us and encouragement to us as well. Be forewarned, as we go through this very short letter, you will be offended because of modern thinking, modern cultural pressures that even are exerted on the church in relation to what God has said. But when we read through this letter and any letter in Scripture, we do not apologize for God. We do not try to excuse God's word, and we're embarrassed by none of it. If you are, that's something you're going to have to work out in your life as it relates to God and His word. So Paul writes to encourage Titus and encourages us as we move into this book. Again, you can see that, say, the theme of this book is to serve. What are we saved to? So that's where we're going to keep our focus this morning and in the weeks ahead. So the proposition, overarching theme would be this: Christ has saved us to something. And of three short points, I start here. Christ has saved us, and we respond by serving Him joyfully now. Have you ever tried to share the faith with somebody? I know you have. I mean, in one sense, even if you're not using words, you're displaying something about the reality of Christ to those around you. But have you directly tried to present the gospel to somebody in your life? It's an interesting endeavor. You might hear things like, how do we know that we can trust that ancient book? Or which Jesus do you serve? There's been so many interpretations of Jesus over the centuries. Those are two things I heard last week in response to Christianity. But here's the one, even as it relates to this book, that seems to be like the knockout punch in our culture. I think many, as we're discussing Christianity, see it as the checkmate move. They'll say something like, do you know the Bible supports slavery? Have you had that said to you? It's supposed to be the one that just shuts down conversation. Do you know it supports slavery? Can't serve a God like that. What do you do when that's brought up, and it's brought up pretty quick? Well, the right answer is to say, well, yeah, it does. It's what Scripture says. But often when that's proposed to you, what's happening in the person's mind is they have our culture's slavery in mind, the chattel slavery, a system where people were bought and sold and traded as goods. They don't have primarily what the Bible has presented as a system of restitution. That's primarily what slavery was, not over all of Scripture, but most of slavery in Scripture was a system where somebody would commit a crime, and they'd have to pay for that crime, and one of the ways is they'd become a person's slave, and they'd have to pay it off. They could pay off their freedom, or they could earn it. Maybe they stole something from someone, and they became indebted to that person in slavery to work for that person for a certain amount of time until restitution was done. That's not what people have in mind when they throw out, do you know the Bible supports slavery? Slavery still happens in the world. I mean, we see pictures of it. But one thing we fail to consider, some of you may disagree with me on this, there are slaves in the United States. We throw orange jumpsuits on them and call them property of the state, and they work for the state. A form of restitution. And I'm going to say Scripture's form of restitution is maybe more effective than how we do it in America. It's not saying I support slavery. But I'm saying don't let people who you're sharing the faith with cut off the conversation there. Understand what you're talking about. Now, granted, there were other forms of slavery in Scripture that are more difficult. There were prisoners of war, other forms harder to explain. But primarily when you talk about the system of restitution, there is a conversation there. How are people restored? What does freedom look like? And why do I start there? Well, Paul will talk about it here, how slaves respond to masters, how you're Christian in any environment that God puts you in. But I start there because of what Paul says in verse 1. He says, Paul, a doulos of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, a servant of God. So again, maybe the most accurate translation is servant, but you can put that word slave there. Christ has bought me. I belong to him. We read in Romans 6:17, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin become obedient to the heart, to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Christ has purchased us. We belong to him. He set us free to serve. We're no longer slaves to the world and slaves to sin. Our understanding of what Paul is talking about, yes, it does have a first century context in mind, but we have to understand as well what Paul is saying. What have we been set free from? Who do we belong to now in life and in death? We belong to him. We don't make the decision to belong or not to belong to him at any point. We belong to him in life and in death. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not even us, if we belong to him, him who has purchased us. Galatians 5, we read, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. We belong to him for freedom's sake. He's given us a new identity that the world just doesn't understand. Christ had set Paul free from slavery to the world. Paul's identity was now in Christ, wrapped up in who Jesus was when Jesus purchased Paul on the cross and revealed that purchase in Acts 9. We read this in Acts 9. But Saul still breathing threats and murder, Saul being Paul, Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, if he found any Christians, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now this was Paul's life. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus. Why are you persecuting me? But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by hand and brought him to Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now that is a conversion experience, right? Taking from the darkness of slavery to the world, to the way the world thinks, to the way the world goes, from actually enslaving people, taking Christians of the way, bringing them to Damascus. And he's set free, his eyes blinded to be opened. When did you receive your promise of salvation? Now, many of you grew up in the faith, and I love those testimonies. There wasn't a time I didn't know Jesus. Mom and Dad, they showed me Jesus, right? That for you, that's many of your testimonies. I was baptized as a baby. I grew up, I knew that Christ was the Lord of all and Lord of our family, and I still serve him. But for others here, there was that point in your life when God took you out of the kingdom of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of light. He transferred you, and you remember that specific moment. But whatever your story is of Christ working in your life, of making you his, he now defines you. He now gives you direction. He now gives you purpose. And our call is to understand that. Who are we in Jesus so we know where to go and what to do? Not only have we been saved from something, we have been saved to something, right? To go and serve. And that brings me to my second thought this morning. Christ has saved us and we respond by serving him joyfully forever. So as I've stated, Paul knows who he is in Jesus. An apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, for the glory of Jesus. And he writes this letter to Titus to encourage this young pastor in a difficult church. And we know it's difficult. If you hop down to verse 10 to 13, Paul wrote this. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, A prophet of their own said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Their testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. So because of where Crete was located, just southeast of Greece, north of Africa, there's a lot of commerce, a lot of travel. With a lot of commerce, with a lot of travel, you have a lot of cultural influence of different cultures coming into this small place. A lot of pressure being exerted on Crete and on the church. And we know what it's like to have the world exert pressure on the church. We do. Conform like the world. Debate what the world debates. Become like the world. Become indistinguishable, ultimately. Oftentimes, the church just follows right behind the world, so we slowly change. But Paul writes this letter, and he's like, no, you go that way while they go that way. Be in the world, but go that way. Don't follow the world. Don't become like the culture that's influencing you, Crete. So we can assume that Crete was a difficult place to minister, and Titus needed some encouragement. But apparently, and this is key here, this letter would function like credentials. I love this part. A couple authors pointed this out. This would function just like credentials for Titus. Titus would teach these things that Paul has said. Many in the church who have been influenced by the world would say, Titus, you're wrong. That is wrong. That's not the way we're supposed to go. And Titus would say, the letter, Paul wrote it. Your argument's with him. And Paul would say, Spirit-inspired, your argument is with God. I mean, these are credentials for Titus to lead the way he's leading. Look at verse 3. This is exactly what Paul says. And at the proper time, manifested in his word through the preaching which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Titus, take that to the church. Love them, and when they push, they're pushing against me, Paul. We'll struggle with this letter too. We struggle with lots of letters in Scripture. And how easy it is to forget an argument is with the Word of God, with the inspiration of the Spirit, against the wisdom of the world. In one sense, they were a young and an immature church, Paul helping them to grow up, equipping Titus in the face of hardship, establishing elders in various churches there, teaching the church to serve Jesus where he had them there, to display Jesus to the world around them. We know that from verse 1. Hear these words again. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. This is for you, Titus, but it's for God's elect, for the knowledge of their truth which accords with godliness. So often we just want to know what to do. Just tell me what to do. But if we disconnect what to do from who we are in Christ, we become a loveless, legalistic, pharisaical group. We have to know who we are in Jesus, or what we do doesn't matter at all. Who are we in Jesus? What is this godliness that's combined with the truth for the elect of God that Paul wrote to the church for? We know the gospel does something to us. It changes us on the inside. It transforms us. It takes our heart of stone. It gives us a heart of flesh. And we know who we are in Christ. And we see where God has called us to serve. Let me just wrap this up so we have enough time for our final presentation here. There's much more to be said. I have more weeks to say these things, Lord willing. I have to remind myself that I don't have to say everything in one sermon. I have a pastor I like listening to, not only because he's just brilliant, but he has a couple sayings which just ring true in my mind. And one of his sayings is, all of Christ for all of life. So all of Christ for every area of life. He applies everywhere. And he also says this. He says, if Christ is not Lord of all, if he's not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. Now, these things are true, and we can say them as being true. Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords, one who rules and reigns now, to whom every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. But if these things aren't boiling over in our heart, I mean, if these things aren't changing who we are, causing us to go out and serve those in other states, to serve those in our neighborhood, if it's not causing us to live differently, Have we believed these truths? Do we know who we are in Christ? Do we know what we've been called to, what we've been saved to serve this Christ who is Lord of all? Let me pray. Jesus, you are good, and your calling upon our life is perfect. Lord, help us to seek you, to seek the things that are above, that we might experience and know the calling that you've given to each of us and as a body of believers together as we serve you, Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So I believe the slideshow, I don't know, Kay, do you want to present the slideshow or just slideshow right now during offering? Okay, the offering will be for the general fund, ministry shares. As the offering is taken, could you pass the folders on the edge of the seats here, and the slideshow will run.
Thank you, young people, for sharing your experience with us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to you in this morning to thank you for the opportunity to gather together. We thank you for Titus, for the application we have from the book, Saved to Serve. We thank you for the youth group, that this wasn't just a week of serving, but also for many a transformation of their lives. A wonderful experience. We thank you for the rain that came last night, for the farmers that need that, and the crops that need that, and our economy that needs that. We pray for our leaders, national, state, and local, for the economic uncertainty that we've been experiencing, with talk of recession, with Brexit in Europe, with the farmers in our state who are dealing with uncertainty because of talk of tariffs. And so we just pray for your guidance in that. We understand that you're in control for the uncertainties of life, for the stress that that brings. We remember the families in El Paso that still were finishing funerals this past week. For the political cycle that we're in, it seems like it's so focused on Iowa. The elections are over a year away, and already there is news, political unrest, and sometimes we're almost tired of it before it begins. But the state fair is finishing up, and that reminds us that school is about to begin. So this week we pray for teachers who are going back to prepare for students who will begin classes this week for many. We pray for our missionaries. There is a church planter in India who has had amazing results, still in need of funding to finish his training, and we just pray that his needs may be met. The Giffords in Mexico were able to find another house to rent. They had been in one place for 11 years, and it was just a big event to move after that length of time. For the Wilsons in the University of Connecticut, semester is beginning. They need to go out, and we pray that you send them young people who are willing to participate in the Navigator organization there. Next month, we're going to hear on the fifth Sunday from SUNY Christian School and what's happening there, so that as we give, we can know what's happening in their lives. We pray for our community. There's a food pantry here tomorrow night, shelter dinner that's happening this week. We pray that we can help serve our community by offering help, in this case in the form of food. We pray for our church, for the committees, for the volunteers, for Sunday school that will begin soon. Pray that those needs are met, for the council as it makes decisions. We just pray for your guidance. And finally, we pray for members in our church. We thank you that Terry Spoolstra was able to have successful surgery, for Drew Geiser, who is in a cast, and for young people, that's a real down to be able to not get about as he would like to, but we just pray that this second operation will heal and the muscles will attach appropriately, that he can walk in a better form. We pray for Becky Miedema and the Ribbons family as she lost her mother. That funeral was earlier this week, and so we just pray for that family, that you bring them comfort. Mike and Angie are, we often pray for their physical well-being, and that's appropriate, but also I pray for their mental strength as they go through this, not knowing what the future holds. And in all of our cases, we have to realize, God, you are in control. And so for the unknown, unspoken needs here in our congregation, we pray for those who are not feeling well, who are in emotional stress, who are in financial stress. We just pray that you provide. And again, we take comfort in knowing you are in control. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
service to a conclusion, I just have one announcement. If there's any other announcements, now's the time, and then Serv's going to come up and close out the service. John's coming up. As he's coming up, I need to meet with the elders and the deacons in the library for about 5 minutes after the service. So if you're here as elder and deacon, meet in the library.
All right. In addition to the mobile food pantry, tomorrow we do have Thursday night the shelter dinner, the Central Iowa Shelter and Services. So it starts at 6. If you're signed up to serve, thank you. We appreciate your generosity, whether it be donating food or coming to serve with us. It starts at 6, but we usually start prepping between 5:30 and 5:45. Thank you.
I know we've gone a little long here, but I'm going to do this anyway. Darlene Summers, can you please come up here, please? She's not going to like me very well, but Darlene, come on. Come up here. As she's coming up, Darlene told me earlier this week that she's not going to be teaching this fall. And it was a very hard decision, I know, for her. But she needs to be home with Glenn and be taking care of him more. But she loves all of our kids dearly in this church. And I asked her how long she's taught. And she, of course, being humble, Darlene said, I don't know, I don't keep track, but probably over 30 years. So I just want to try something. If you are a student who's been taught by Darlene, Miss Darlene, would you please stand up? And if you're not sure, ask your parents. If you're still not sure, if you're younger than age 30 and been in this church for a while, you've probably been taught by her. Now, if you've had a child or grandchild taught by Miss Darlene, would you please also stand up? So you can see the impact that Miss Darlene has had on our congregation. So I would just like all of you to stand up now and please show our appreciation for her and her contribution. Thank you.
So when I was asked to say something about this, I was trying to comb through the week and figure out something I could say without talking for a half an hour. So I think if I try to encapsulate into one thought, I'm just grateful. I feel a sense of gratitude. Starts off with Brent and Kay and Betsy for planting the seed last year, that this might be a good idea, that it'd be good, because it was 100% buy-in by all the kids. So thank you for planting that seed. Thanks to Brad. He set a lot of details in place, renting the van, renting a trailer, which then fell through. They meet him, stepped up, and we had a trailer to take along. So things fell into place, but it wasn't by accident. So thank you. I guess when I think about the week at Serve, again, I'm just grateful. The impact, I think, was total. Obviously, we helped some homeowners, you know, build decks and paint and stain and fix some things here and there, and that helped them. But I think that was the least amount of impact for me, for our kids, I think, is that they were able to make friendships and in these small groups, be vulnerable and share and grow not only close friendships but closer to God. So I was just grateful to be a witness to that. And then as far as the total impact, I mean, we had these guys, these retired guys that would help us at the work sites. And you can tell they were impacted. I mean, the guy that was helping our group out, Johnny, he's had a past in the coal mining business. So he's this tough, big, calloused hand guy. But then I think it was Wednesday, he said, before we start, I want to pray with you guys. So he prayed for us. And then as he's talking, he talks about, I don't know, he was in his 70s probably, and how he didn't share as much as he thought he should as far as his walk, his Christianity. but that he really, you know, it's not too late, and he wanted to keep doing that. And as he was saying that, he had sunglasses on, but tears were dripping off his nose, and you could tell he was impacted. And then just the people in the church as well down there. So I was just grateful to be a witness to it.
Okay, so the last night that we were in Virginia had the biggest impact on me throughout the week. And two big things that I took away from that was the first, everyone, the whole 72 of us, or how many of there were in a room, and we had the opportunity to just go up in front of everyone and talk about how we saw God throughout the week and what serve meant to us throughout the week. And just listening to everyone, people my age, people younger than me, talking about how they saw God throughout the week was so cool. And I just realized that we can see God in the big things, such as him transforming lives, but we can also see him in the little things, such as holding off the rain, or just like other little things throughout the week that people shared, that I just realized that we can see God in many different areas, not just the big things. And then the second thing I took away was the last night our speaker really encouraged us to not just be bold in the week that we were there, and not to be out of our comfort zone just in that week, but when we go back, to continue to be bold and continue to find ways to get outside our comfort zone and to just go out and serve God in our own communities, in our schools, and in our churches. And so this last song that we were going to sing, we sang that last night, and it just talks about how we need to go out and just be bold and let God use us how he wants us to.
Can everybody standing? Let's stand for the benediction, and then we're going to sing this last song together. And our calling to serve from Matthew 28. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even until the end of the age." Amen.